Well, we are continuing our series in Ruth this morning. The last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. We're going to read from chapter 3. So if you have your Bible or your device or your phone, all that kind of thing, you can whip that out and we'll be following along. If not, it'll be up on the screen behind me. So from Ruth chapter 3, verse 1. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law Naomi said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking, he was in good spirits and went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovering his feet and laying down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant, Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." And then down for verse 12. "Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good. Let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until the morning." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning. My name's Marianne, and I have the privilege of bringing God's word this morning, and it is a privilege to be here. As Bailey mentioned, we're sitting in the book of Ruth, and so we've had 2 weeks where Rod Dyson has led us through chapters 1 and chapter 2, and I really encourage you, if you haven't, if you weren't here and you haven't had a chance to listen to those messages, to check them out on the podcast and have a listen. So this morning we're actually going a little bit deeper into Ruth chapter 3. Now, Ruth chapter 3 really is a climatic turning point in this story. It has tension, a bit of drama, and suspense. But before I go any further into Ruth chapter 3, I'm just going to recap really briefly Ruth chapter 1 and chapter 2 for those of you who don't know what we're talking about. So, Ruth chapter 1 begins with Elimelech and Naomi, along with their two sons, moving from Bethlehem to Moab because there's a famine, and so they move to Moab. Now, Moab is a sordid place, and it doesn't have a great history with the people of Israel. And the two sons, they marry these Moabite women. So, there's Ruth and Orpah. And we find out in chapter 1 that Elimelech and the two sons unexpectedly die. So we're left with Naomi with no husband, two daughter-in-laws, all three are widows, they're childless, there's no heirs, and there's no family to carry on the line. And Rod talked about the implications of what that actually meant in the culture of that day. So in chapter 2, Naomi, she wants to go back to Bethlehem. She's heard that there's food there, and so she wants to go back home. And so Ruth goes with her. Orpah, the other daughter-in-law, she stays behind. Now, Naomi realises that they're going to have to work. There's no insurance that they can claim on. There's no superannuation, your husband's super, that they can live off. And so Ruth says, "Okay, I'll work." And so she just happens to be gleaning the heads of grain in Boaz's field. Now, while she's there, her hard work pays off. And Boaz watches this faithful Moabite woman connect with the Jewish culture in order to support her mother-in-law. Now, this is really attractive to Boaz, and it caught his eye. And so Ruth chapter 1 ends with Naomi feeling really abandoned and empty-handed and kind of forgotten by God. And I don't know if you've noticed that we've got a door on the stage. And we've had that door there for the first 2 weeks. And in chapter 1, the door is shut because for Naomi, there's no hope. And she feels completely forgotten by God. But The door was slightly open in chapter 2, because in chapter 2, we see that Naomi has a bit of glimmer of hope that maybe Ruth has found favour with Boaz and he may be the one to save them. You know, one of the things I absolutely love about Ruth chapter 3 is that we begin to see that God has been working behind the scenes this whole time. And, you know, often when we're in times of despair or discouragement or when we're in a season of questioning, we often feel like Naomi would have in chapter 1, where we feel abandoned and forgotten and neglected by God. But we begin to see in chapter 3 that God has not forgotten them and that he has a plan of provision for them. And I'm here to remind you this morning that God has a plan of provision for you too. We read in chapter 3 that Naomi took the initiative to find a husband for Ruth, but the strategy she comes up with is really risky. So, in verse 2, we read that Boaz is a kinsman or a guardian, redeemer, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about that later on. So Naomi's aim is clear. It is to win for Ruth a godly husband so they can secure their future and preserve the family line. But as I said, the plan that she comes up with is very risky. Naomi says in verse 4, "When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." I mean, this is risky advice. Remember, this takes place in the time of Judges, where pretty much anything goes, and pretty much anything goes for women. Whatever Naomi is thinking here, it is incredibly risky for Ruth. Her reputation is on the line, and she could easily be taken advantage of. But you know, Ruth, she shows her own worthy character, and she instantly, without questions, obeys her mother-in-law. My mother-in-law is here this morning, and I'm pretty sure I have a similar track record. Maybe not. Can you imagine if it was your mum's job to choose a husband for you? I actually think it's a fantastic idea. I have two girls, 18 and 20, and you could say they're of the marrying age, well, nearly. And I actually think that I would choose very well. In fact, my top picks are here this morning. He's down the front. The story continues with Ruth freshening up and she goes to the threshing floor. Now, the threshing floor is a place where all the harvested grain is kept. And Boaz, he's staying there the night because he doesn't want anyone to steal his grain. So he's there. He's asleep. And then Ruth comes in ever so quietly and softly and she uncovers Boaz's lower extremities, his feet, and she lies down. Now, at midnight, Boaz, he wakes up, and as readers, we're immediately thinking, what is he going to say? Because everything actually hangs on how he is going to respond to what Ruth has done. I mean, will he take advantage of her? Or will he continue to show his own worthy character? So anyway, Boaz, he turns over and he notices that there is someone lying close to him. And he says in verse 9, "Who are you?" Now remember, Boaz isn't drunk from the night before and the light is really dark here and so he actually can't see. And Ruth responds to Boaz's question and this is where she diverts ever so slightly from Naomi's plan. And she says in verse 9, "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of the garment over me since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." Now, asking Boaz to spread the corner of his garment over her is pretty much like asking him to marry her. This is risky. It is very bold of Ruth. This is a woman asking a man. I mean, in that culture and in that time. This is a Moabite asking an Israelite. This is an employee asking an employer. A young woman asking an older man. I mean, he could have had her stoned, he could have had her killed, and then Naomi would have been left with nothing. I mean, the scene, it is loaded with tension. It was risky. I think there are two big lessons that we can learn from Ruth chapter 3. And the first one is around risk. You know, what are you willing to risk? What am I willing to risk? It's a good question, I think, because we're all willing to risk our pain, reputation, rejection, or suffering, or embarrassment for all sorts of reasons. But what am I, and what are you prepared to risk for the gospel? I think for most of us, if we were going to give a really honest answer, we'd probably say not that much. But why? Why am I so unwilling to risk for Christ? I mean, what do I fear? You know, I think for most of us, if we thought about it, we'd rather be protected and we'd rather feel safe, feel comfortable. But what about this? What if Ruth heard Naomi's plan and she understood the risks involved and she said, yeah, you know what? I don't think I can do it. I mean, things would look so different, that's for sure. But you know, Ruth, she trusted Naomi. She knew that Naomi wanted the best for her, and she knew that she loved her. And I think that was pivotal with her being willing to take on such a risk. You know what? I reckon that's what our faith in God should be like. You know, when God calls us to do something that's risky, that we go, I know God wants the best for me. I know God loves me, and I'm going to trust him. Shouldn't we, without hesitation, like be saying yes to God? Now, risk is not knowing the outcome, but it's trusting God in the process. It's stepping out of our comfort zone and being prepared for God to use us wherever we are. And risk, it looks different to different people. For you, it might be something as simple as sharing your faith to someone that you don't know. Sharing your faith with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Or it might be going on a mission trip. Or it might be serving here at church in a particular area, or it might be something completely different. But you know, faith equals risk. What is God asking you to do? What risks is he asking you to take? You know, even now as I say this, for some of you, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's that thing that you have inside of you that you keep saying no to. It's that prompting. You feel it now. But what if God wants to use you to become a part of someone else's story? You know, God was working behind the scenes of Ruth and Naomi's lives. And what if you saying yes was a part of God's plan and purpose for someone else's life? What if you were a part of someone's background story? You know, amazing things happen when we attempt things that are impossible, downright weird, seemingly insignificant because God asks us to do it. You know, life becomes exciting when we dare to take risks that actually matter for something. It's taking God at his word, and it's taking a step even when we're really not sure where we're going. Will you take a risk? You know, getting back to the story. You know, Ruth, she's basically proposing to Boaz, and she's reminding him that he's their guardian redeemer. You know, the nearest kinsman or guardian redeemer is a goel, and it's a Hebrew word for, like, to buy back or to purchase or to redeem. The nearest of kin had the responsibility of redeeming his kinsman's lost opportunities. So if a person was forced into slavery, the guardian redeemer could buy back their freedom. When debt threatened to overwhelm him, the guardian redeemer could actually step in and redeem his homestead and let the family live. Or if a family member died without an heir, the guardian redeemer could marry the widow and hopefully have a son to hand down the name. So there's two issues at stake here for Boaz in chapter 3. Firstly, there is to redeem the land for Naomi, and secondly, it was for Ruth to marry Ruth and to become his husband. Now, I just want to be clear that it's actually no small thing for Boaz to take on these responsibilities. You know, in verse 10, Boaz says, "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after younger men, whether rich or poor." Now, apparently Boaz was old enough to be Ruth's father. Now, it's very easy to read this verse and say, you know, wasn't Boaz a lucky guy having someone, young thing like Ruth after him? But for Boaz to fulfill this role, great sacrifices would have to be made. If he accepts this, he will take on everything that belongs to Naomi and he will marry Ruth. The firstborn child to them will not be considered his child, but that of Naomi and the Elimelechs. The child will not carry on Boaz's name or family line, but Elimelech's. And the land that might have been his forever will only be his just for long enough for Ruth to have a son. Not only that, he will have to marry a Moabite woman, a woman of a very different culture and faith. And remember too that it's highly likely that Boaz is already married and has sons. So instead of helping him climb the social ladder, this is actually probably going to take him down a few rungs or two. This has gone from a transaction that will increase honour and wealth to a transaction that is going to cost him honour and wealth. It's a significant sacrifice and a great commitment. The Kinsman Redeemer, I think, is one of the most marvellous stories that we have of our redemption. You know, Jesus sacrificed himself to redeem us. In other words, this is a story of our redemption. And Jesus Christ is our Kinsman Redeemer, met all the requirements to redeem us. You know, as a people, we found ourselves in a very similar predicament to that of Ruth. Very lost, alone. But our situation, it was much worse because ours has eternal consequence. But God had a plan for our redemption. You know, even in the discouraging times that we read throughout the Old Testament, and particularly in the book of Ruth, God was still unfolding his plan to bring redemption to the entire world through Jesus. You know, he was working behind the scenes to redeem us, to buy us back, to purchase us, to give us a future, a hope, an inheritance, and to bring us back into a right relationship with him. You know, and Jesus, he did this on the cross. You know, as that song says, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. He exchanged his sinlessness for our sinfulness, and he redeemed us in full. And you know what I think is interesting, that we read in chapter 3 that no matter how much Boaz wanted Ruth, no matter how much he loved her as a gentleman, there was nothing that he could do until she said yes. It was her move. And you know, the same goes with Jesus. No matter how much he is calling you this morning into a relationship with him, no matter how much he loves you, he waits for your response. Will you let your Goel do his Kinsman Redeemer part for you? We reach a point in the story now where the oh no moment comes in, because we actually find out at the end of chapter 3 that there's actually a guardian redeemer who's a little bit closer than Boaz. In verse 12 it says, "Although it is true I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I." And in verse 13, "Stay here for the night, and in the morning if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good. Then let him redeem you. If he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." Now, the story ends in chapter 3 pretty much the same way the story ended in chapter 2, where Ruth is sent home with this abundant amount of food. And when Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" And she told her everything that Boaz had done. And then she added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" You know, Boaz provided for Naomi yet again, and this was just another reminder that she's not forgotten and that God has a plan of provision for her and that he is faithful. Naomi then says, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. Wait, my daughter." And I think this is the second big lesson that Ruth chapter 3 can teach us. And it's about waiting on God. The first one's about risk, and the second one is about waiting on God. And I'm sure a lot of you do. You know about how difficult that is. You know, waiting on God is a difficult concept because we live in a world where we get instant answers and we want things now, and the whole concept of actually waiting on God for something is actually really difficult. It's difficult, but it's necessary. You know, waiting on God, it teaches us to trust him, even when things don't make sense in our lives. And the Bible teaches throughout, and including here in the book of Ruth, that it's only when we really trust God that we enter in a full and proper relationship with him. You know, it's particularly through waiting on God during times that are really difficult, through challenges, that we learn to trust him. And this has been the message of the book of Ruth, right from the beginning to the end. Now, I know a lot of you are in a season of waiting. You know, you're waiting on God for breakthrough or provision, or waiting on God for miracles of healing. And, you know, I understand this because I am too. In November last year, I went to get some new glasses and found out that I had a melanoma on my left eye, a cancerous tumour. And I had 2 weeks from the original diagnosis to find out whether, firstly, I was able to keep my eye because the tumour was quite large in size, and also whether it was anywhere else in the body and that it was actually a secondary. And I know 2 weeks isn't really a very long time, but, you know, when you get the C word, 2 weeks can seem like an eternity. But those 2 weeks were actually a real gift to me, because I came to a place of total trust in God. You know, and I thought, even if this is a bad report, even if I have to take a journey that I don't want to take, I'm going to trust God's love for me. I'm going to trust that he has a greater plan. I'm going to trust that he may want to do something really amazing through me. You know, God is working behind the scenes for my good, and I believe that regardless of what the situation or circumstance that I am in right now. And I believe that when God says that he will never leave me or forsake me, that that is true. Now, I was told that the tumour wasn't too big for treatment, and that it was nowhere else in my body. So it's a great report. And in February, I went to Melbourne and had radiation. And so now I'm in a different season of waiting. I'm waiting to find out whether it's worked, whether the tumour has shrunk, and for my eye to get correct vision and for the swelling to go down. In fact, I find out next week. You know, 1 Peter 1 says that when we suffer, our faith is refined. You know, like fire removes the impurities in gold. You know, but fire can't destroy gold, no matter how much it tries. It can change it. It can make it soft. It can change it from a solid to a liquid, but it can't actually destroy the gold. But what it will do, it will purify it. You know, all the impurities will rise to the top, where the goldsmith can quickly skim them off the top, or they'll be burnt off. You know, when we trust God during hard times, like Ruth and Naomi did, that's what happens to our faith. You know, our faith is mixed with all kinds of impurities. You know, we seek comfort or power or pleasure more than we seek God. But suffering, it burns off these impurities. And, you know, for me, I had to go back to a place I had to go back to the foundations of my faith, and I had to ask myself, you know, when things are tough, what do I understand about God and His love for me? Now, is God still good when things are bad? The one thing I want you to remember from chapter 3 this morning is that God is working behind the scenes of your story. Now, no matter what part of the story you're in, you may be in chapter 1 or chapter 2 where it feels like there's no hope. God is working, and I'm here to remind you this morning that God is working, that God is for you, that He has a plan and a purpose of provision for you. And the story of Ruth reminds us that sometimes God invites us to take incredible risks that count for something. Other times He invites us to simply just wait and to trust Him in the process. And other times, like we've read in Ruth chapter 3, God requires us to do both. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I really thank You for Your word. Father, that this Old Testament story brings life to us, and it's a wonderful reminder in Ruth chapter 3 that You had a plan all along for Ruth and Naomi. Father, You have a plan for us too, and it's a plan of provision for us. And I pray, Father, that Your Holy Spirit, that You would speak to us this morning, and whatever season we're in, whether we're saying no because of fear that You want us to do something risky, whether we're waiting on You for a miracle, for provision, Father, I pray that You would remind us this morning that we're not forgotten, that You have a plan for us, that You have a purpose for us, and that You have a way of providing for us, and that You are working behind the scenes of our situation. Father, You are good. You are faithful. And Father, this morning, I pray that we would capture that, that we would capture that again freshly, that You are good God and You love us abundantly and extravagantly, so much that You would give Your Son Jesus to die on that cross and to raise again, Father, to redeem us and restore our relationship with You. We come boldly to Your throne, Father, because of what Jesus did on the cross. And thank You, Lord, that You journey with us whatever season we're in. You are faithful, and we say thank You for all that You have done, and God, all that You will do in and through us. And we give You praise this morning. We honor You, and we say we love You. In Jesus' name.